There's a chair right down here. Right down here. If you, there's one right here. We need to move across the hall next week. We'll move across the hall. I hope you'll, well, next week we'll have no service at all, but I hope the Lord will give us a lot more people to come and learn about this.
Amen.
We're going to shut that door. Let's turn the heat off, okay? Because it's getting warm in here real quick. Excuse me.
Why are we not having
a
service next Sunday night?
Because I'm going to at the Baltimore Baptist Association pastors and wives Christmas dinner.
Great food.
Yeah.
Summer? No.
Do what?
Never summer? No way.
If you're a pastor.
No, I'm not the pastor.
Or your pastor's wife.
No, I
don't
be
think
of
that either. So okay, we're good then.
You need a chauffeur?
Actually, I did ask them if Ryan and Kelsey could come, and they said, yeah, they can. So that'll be good. That'll be nice. All right, look, let's do this, okay? The subject of Bible prophecy is as on fire right now as it ever has been. And people are as confused now or more confused about it than I ever can remember. And I've been paying attention to the Bible prophecy stuff since I was a teenager. And that's about 175 years ago now. No, that was 1980. 1980, okay? And everybody was going nuts at that time saying, Jesus is going to be back. Remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return by 1988? Mm-hmm. Remember that? You could buy that book really cheap come 1989. I love the title of one book that says, The Last Days Are Here Again. You know, the truth is that there's an awful lot of mockery from the unbelieving world that comes against us because of the oftentimes goofy things we say about Bible prophecy, because oftentimes it's because we pick up the book of Revelation, we dive into Revelation, and we have no idea what we're looking at. And we don't seem to be aware of the fact that it's got centuries of history behind it, and it is full of hundreds of references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Maybe not hundreds. Over 100, though. Over 100. Maybe not over 200, but over 100. All right? And we just need the Lord to help us. And so why don't we pray, and then we'll just jump into this, okay? Father, I do pray you'd help us right now. Show us the truth, not just tonight, but every time we get together to have this discussion. I pray that you open our minds, open our hearts, loosen our mouths so that we'll ask the questions that you want us to ask. And more than that, help us to hear what you have for us to hear as we study. In Jesus' name I'm asking it. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, do you remember the movie Armageddon back in 1998?
Yep.
Bruce Willis?
I've heard of it.
And who else was in that? No, Armageddon. It was a movie about an asteroid that was headed towards the Earth, and the people in America realized that something had to be done, and so they planned a space flight, and they landed a rocket on top of the asteroid so that they could implant a nuclear weapon to blow the asteroid to smithereens. It had absolutely nothing to do with Armageddon. Nothing to do with Armageddon, except the word Armageddon in the minds of a lot of people just means the end of the world. They don't know why. It just has that association. The day of the Lord. means the end of the world. They don't know why. They can't tell you where the Bible talks about it. They don't know anything about it. They just think the day of the Lord means the end of the world. The coming of the Son of Man, they think that must be the end of the world. But we even talked about that in church Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, right? About what is actually meant by when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, you will not have gone through all... In fact, that was 2 weeks ago, last week. You will not have gone through all the cities of Israel until the Son, before the Son of Man comes. And some people have said, well, that means Jesus thought the world was going to end within lifetime of the people who were alive and he was talking to right then. That assumes that Jesus means the end of the world when he says the coming of the Son of Man. Is that a good assumption?
No.
No. Well, we talked about why that's not a good assumption last week. So what we want to try and do is talk about what the Bible is and what the Bible says. Okay? So the best place to start, if you want to understand anything in the Bible, is Genesis. Right?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the breath of God moved upon the face of the water. That's my translation. Your translation might say the Spirit of God was hovering, but in Hebrew, breath and wind and spirit are all the same word. Okay, it's all the word ruach in Hebrew. And so I think that when it says the breath of God, and you might find some translations will say a wind from the Lord moved upon the waters. Just some translations translated that way. I just think the most basic meaning is before it means spirit, before it means wind, it just means breath. Breath. And then from that meaning can come all kinds of other meanings, like the Spirit of the living God, the breath of God. Remember that beautiful Christmas song that Amy Grant came out with a number of years ago, Breath of Heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that song? Breath of Heaven, hold me together. It's a song that presents itself as a prayer, like from Mary, praying to the Spirit of God, to God to send His Spirit to help her to go through all the stuff she has to go through. Anyway, but very often you'll hear the Spirit of God referred to as the breath of God. So here's the whole point. The triune God was present from the very beginning, and He had a plan for the world from the very beginning. And if you don't see that as sort of the foundation for everything you believe about prophecy, then you're going to turn into like a prophecy hound, you know?
Or
you're just barking up a bunch of trees, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Wherever the next sensational prophecy story is landing, that's where you're going to be going. And that's not what God wants His children doing. He wants us to understand prophecy the way He has given it. And so, instead of constantly focusing on any new news story about another earthquake or a tornado or a famine or a war, and instead of twisting Bible passages out of their context and ripping them from where they belong to where they are, and then turning them into some kind of bizarre story. The Bible is bizarre enough as it is, okay? Instead of making it weirder, let's just let it be its weird self and then learn from it. And find out what it really is. And you know, what they say in the Bible Project, I think, is exactly right. Okay? The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. They say that on every one of their videos. That's like everything that they ever put out says this. We want to present to the world that Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And that's true. Their goal is not to present Jesus as the Savior or the Lord. That's not what it's all about for them. They believe the Spirit of God is going to lead people to get saved if they just look at the Bible. Just see it for what it is. And all they want to do is they want to say to save people, unsaved people, everybody. They want to say it's a unified story that leads to Jesus. So let me start things off with this video from the Bible Project. This is from their series in how to study or how to read the Bible. They have a number of videos available, but this is a series of 20 videos. 15 of them have already made, and they all talk about specific ways of reading and understanding specific kinds of biblical literature. Well, to start the whole thing off, they have two videos. One says, what is the Bible? And it just talks about how the Bible is a collection of ancient books, which it is, and gets some specific stuff about that. But then the second one is, hey, what does the story of the Bible look like? A number of you guys have seen this video before. I've shown it in church before. But I want to remind you of it right now because I think this does as good a job as anything I've ever seen of putting the whole story of the Bible in about 5 minutes. Okay? So, here we go.
The Bible's an important book, but it's really long. Yeah, it's a collection of many books written over a long period of time, but altogether they tell one unified story. So, what's the story of the Bible? Well, it begins by introducing us to a beautiful mind, the author of all reality, a being called God. And he has the power to take the dark chaos of the uncreated world and bring about order and beauty and a garden full of life. And to crown this accomplishment, God appoints these creatures called humanity, or in Hebrew, Adam. And they're made as God's image, which means that they're commissioned to rule this beautiful world on God's behalf by harnessing all of its potential and creating even more beauty and order. This is a story about humans using their power to do meaningful, life-giving work. But the question is, how? Yeah, humanity now faces a choice that's represented by a fruit tree. So humans could partner with God and find freedom by trusting in his knowledge of good and evil. Or they could seize power and define good and evil on their own, which, God warns, will kill them. And they hear the voice of a dark, mysterious creature that tells them, the choice is simple. Take the fruit. It will give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms. And so they seize this knowledge, and as a result, they become suspicious and self-protective. It leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, and ultimately, a whole civilization, Babylon, that has redefined people as good. And so, God scatters this corrupted human project. And here the story of the Bible takes an important turn. We zoom in to the story of a man and a woman who come out of Babylon, Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, God promises that from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new way forward for the rest of humanity. And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family. And it does not go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abraham's family gives in to that same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms, apart from God. Even when their best people were in charge, rulers who loved God's guidance and had divine wisdom, even they gave in. And so Israel was warned by their own prophets that these choices would lead them back to Babylon, this time as conquered captives living in exile, and that's exactly what happened. So even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who can succeed? Well, the prophet said that the story wasn't over. God's going to send a new leader to Israel to cover for their failures and to transform the people's hearts and minds so that they can make the right choice. And so the part of the Bible called the Old Testament ends, and these promises are left hanging. And then the biblical story continues into the New Testament. We're introduced to a man who comes from the line of Israel's kings, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that he was bringing all these promises to their completion. He confronted that dark, mysterious evil that all humanity has given into and resisted its power. And then he announced that God had arrived to rule the world through himself. Jesus taught about God's definition of good and evil, and he said the real power is serving others. According to Jesus, it's people who love the poor and even love their enemies. These are the kinds of people who actually rule the world.
And that's confusing, but also really beautiful.
And so is the claim that the story goes on to make about Jesus, that he is God become human, to be for Israel and for all humanity what we could never be for ourselves. He came to take the consequences of our evil into himself, and his sacrificial love proved more powerful than evil, than even death itself.
So now humanity is presented with a new choice,
represented by a new tree.
Stick with the old way of being human, or venture into this new way.
And in the story, those who choose the way of Jesus find themselves energized by God's own power. People who know that they are loved and forgiven by God can become people who love and forgive others in return.
The Jesus movement quickly spread throughout the world, forming these new communities of people who follow the way of Jesus.
But they face problems. There was persecution from the outside by people in power, and inside there was confusion, even compromise.
Yeah, because following Jesus is really hard.
And so the movement's leaders, called apostles, they wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus.
And they're called to hope for the day when Jesus will come and change everything.
And so the Bible ends by pointing to the future day when all wrongs are made right, when evil is eradicated, heaven and earth are united, and humanity can rule the world together in the love and power of God.
Okay, so that's the story of the Bible, and it brings all of these books together.
But what's interesting is that each book contains a different kind of literature that contributes to the story in a unique way, and that's what the next video will begin to explore.
We can turn the light back on if you don't mind. I'd appreciate it. I would really encourage you to go ahead and visit the Bible Project website. You know, just Google it.
You see the button right there? If you push that down, that should turn off. There you go.
Thank you. You will learn some things about how to study the Bible by watching those videos that you never knew. You, as a former pastor, will learn things by watching those videos. I, as a pastor for 20 years, 25 years now, and seminary trained and whatever, I learn stuff because the people that are behind the video include one guy who's a PhD who teaches at Western Seminary in Portland.
Nice.
And there's some really deep scholarship behind it. Like I warned you, sometimes it's a little more liberal than what I like. But only a little. Actually, the most everything on here is really good stuff. If I'm reading it or studying it. Let's talk about this, okay? Here's a statement. If you're taking notes, here's a first statement, all right? And I'd be interested to hear any of your comments or thoughts or questions about this. Statement number one. The person and work of Jesus Christ are the subject of the Bible. The person and work of Christ are the subject of the Bible. That is to say that who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing for mankind, that's what the Bible is all about. Okay, the person and work of Christ are the subject of the Bible. And just like that video showed you, I aim to show you over the next several weeks that not only is that in general about the Bible, but specifically when it comes to prophecy, that's what it's all about. Prophecy is not to show you or me tomorrow's headlines today. It's not to make you smarter than your neighbor. It's not to give you advanced warnings better than people of the other political party. It's to show you Jesus. That's what prophecy is for. And if we If we make it anything other than that, we're going to miss the point. Now, I'm not saying the prophecy doesn't genuinely predict future events. It does. It absolutely does. But those future events are all focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we forget that, then we're going to end up getting way far afield of where God wants us to be. And we're not going to understand the Bible. So we will think a little bit about prehistorical passages in Scripture. Did you hear what they said? They used the word Babylon to describe the ultimate sort of bad culture that came out of sin. But we probably know the word by its more common pronunciation. In chapter 11 of the Bible, there's a tower that is built, the Tower of Babel. If you think that the words Babel and Babylon are similar, that's because they are. They are. Babel is the basis of the word Babylon. And so you should see a direct connection in your Bible from the Tower of Babel that you read about in Genesis 10 to the nation and city of Babylon that you read about in the prophets, to Babylon that you see in the book of Revelation. Okay? You should see these hyperlinks. Do you guys know what a hyperlink is? Yeah, some of you do, some of you don't. When you're on the internet, you have most any article you're reading has certain places in it where certain words appear in blue or with a line under them, and you click on that, it'll take you over to somewhere else. And then you'll see hyperlinks there, and you click on those, it'll take you somewhere else. And what you and I need to realize is that the Bible is hyperlinked together in lots and lots of ways. We have these in our Bibles, probably in our notes down here at the bottom, or a lot of times, they might have references like this. Here you go. In the center column there, these are all like the hyperlinks. Okay, telling you where the different parts of the Bible are connected to the other parts of the Bible. One of the most important hyperlink things in the Bible is the whole idea of Babylon. We'll talk about that a lot. Okay, yes, ma'am?
So, you're saying that the hyperlink is the same as a cross-reference?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It's just a hyperlink is a internet age way of saying cross-reference. Same thing. Same thing. Yep. 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 So the prehistorical passages of the Bible, that would be Genesis 1 through 11, okay? Now Abraham is going to be at the end of chapter 11 and then beginning in all chapter 12, Abraham. That's right at the bridge between what people consider history and what people consider prehistory. History is where you have writing, you know? People who were alive at that time wrote down about what they saw at that time. Okay, we have very little knowledge of what happened before Abraham, except what you read in the Bible. And then other cultures have their own myths. We happen to think that the myths that our culture has from the Bible are true myths.
Amen.
Yeah. So we don't think they're make-believe. We don't think they're made up. We think they're true stories about what really did happen. But they're mythological in the sense that nobody who was alive at that time has written anything that we could actually recover and read. Abraham is from about that time, what they call this Sumerian civilization.
1900 BC.
Yeah, 1900.
No, 1000 BC.
Well, actually, he was probably about 2300, but around in that area, about 2000 BC is usually what's considered the difference between prehistory and history, because it's somewhere along in there. Maybe it might go back as far as 3000 BC, but and what's interesting is that whether the scholar is a conservative Christian scholar or whether the scholar is an absolutely unbelieving atheist scholar who hates Christianity, we all are dealing with the same basic facts, you know? And everybody pretty well agrees that the boundary between prehistory and history is around about 2 to 3,000 B.C. And Abraham's from that time, okay? Which means right before the boundary between history and prehistory, I believe that there really was a gathering together of all of the people in the world, people descended through several generations from Noah's family who survived the flood, and they gathered together and they tried to do something. And what they tried to do was not good. And God put an end to it and scattered them. I believe that. Do you believe that?
I'm not sure if I understand. So you're saying Noah's family?
Noah's family were the ones that survived the flood, and then everybody that was alive several generations later all were descendants of Noah's family.
Right.
But instead of spreading out across the world the way God told them to, they sort of all clumped together and they tried to build a city and build a tower, you know?
Okay.
And a lot of us think, since I was a child, what they were trying to do was build a tower to get up to heaven to touch the one true God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even when they built it, they built it on inferior materials and everything. Everything is against the norm.
Mm-hmm. What I've always heard was just that it was a picture of people trying to get to God their own way instead of God's way.
So let me ask you this. At the barrier between history and prehistory, do we have any structures left over, like ancient crumbling buildings that go all the way back to that period of time in that part of the world?
I don't think so.
We do. They're called ziggurats. Mm-hmm. A ziggurat. Mm-hmm. If you want to build a tower out of mud bricks, you're not going to build a straight tower right straight up to the sky, because mud doesn't work that way. Even when it's dried, even when it's baked, it's going to collapse if you try and put all the weight on top of it. You have to build something that's wide and tall. And you know what they found? Ziggurats. Like pyramids. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But before the Egyptian period pyramids, there were these Mesopotamian ziggurats. And you know what was on the top of every ziggurat?
A temple
to a pagan god. Mm. I think that the Tower of Babel was the first ziggurat. And they weren't trying to get a hold of the one true God.
The Tower of Babel, is that what
you said? Yeah. And I don't think they were trying to get a hold of the pagan, the one true God.
Yeah.
I think they were trying to make contact with it.
Sorry, I'm stuck.
The evil spiritual beings that they met, the first one of them back in the garden, but then there are things in the story of the flood that let you know that there were other fallen spiritual beings that apparently were trying to seduce humanity from the very beginning. And it didn't. It wasn't just Satan. It was others. Which tells me that the whole story of mankind's fall is one long thing from the garden to the flood to the tower. And it's mankind saying, "We don't want you, God. We like what these guys are telling us."
Some things never change.
Yeah. And so I think you have to understand that sort of spiritual warfare background to all of human history, and certainly all of biblical history, if you want to understand prophecy.
So they weren't trying to get to God their own way. They were really rejecting God to do their own thing.
Yes.
And worship a pagan God.
That's what I believe, yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Because everybody worships something.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
That's what I believe. And the reason why I believe that is...
that was my question. Yeah. Tell me why. Is that scriptural?
Sure. Is that scriptural?
What you believe?
I think so. Okay. Because what you read, the best thing you can do is just read it yourself. So you already went there, right?
I'm there.
To Genesis 10. So why don't you read it?
All of it?
Yeah.
Out loud? Or just read it?
You'll read it out loud if you don't mind.
Seriously?
Are you not? Well, I'll read it out loud.
Oh, no, I'll read it.
Okay.
I'm never going to pronounce these names.
Well, that's okay. Just do your best. I'll try
and
help.
I'll stop and you'll say the name.
I'll try and help. Yeah. I'll try and help.
When I stop, you say it. I'm kidding. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Oh, you know what? I'm sorry.
11.
I meant to say Genesis 11. Genesis 10 is really important.
I know that. And I was on 11, but I went back.
Yeah, wow. Genesis 10 has Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, and all of the nations that came from him, 70 nations, okay? And they seem to be all, they have their own land, and they have their own language. At least it seems to be that as you read chapter 10. But then you get to chapter 11, and they're all together. And they have one language.
Mm.
And you say, why is that?
Did
they come together? And I think that what you have in chapter 11 is you have an explanation of how it got to be the way it was in chapter 10. So that chapter 10 actually is something that happens after chapter 11. It's like chapter 11 is a flashback. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Chapter 11 is looking back in history and saying, okay, how did it get to be this way? And the way it got to be that way was this thing that mankind had tried to build its own way to heaven. I just don't think that they were trying to build their way to Yahweh, Jehovah God. And when you read it, it doesn't read like they're trying to get a hold of God. It reads like something else. So chapter 11, I'm sorry, I messed you up by saying chapter 10.
You didn't mess me up. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. I mean, NIV, is that okay?
Yeah, sure.
As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's important, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
And mm-hmm. not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And I've made a note here from somewhere along the years that's mm-hmm. not God's plan.
Right. Remember what God mm-hmm. told them after they got off of the ark? The same command that God had given to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were supposed to fill the earth. They were supposed to scatter, but they weren't scattering.
Right.
So
people have always clung together. They clung together there and throughout the Bible. And even in Jerusalem, when they were supposed mm-hmm. to be out preaching, they stayed together.
Right.
And then God had to intervene
and
them all.
Is that fear?
I think it's fear, and I think it's... do you know how I said this morning that some of the anxieties that we struggle with really do come down to fearing man instead of fearing God? And I think because they didn't know God and want to know God, but instead they would rather cling to the people they knew, even if those people were like not nice, they still would cling to the people that they knew rather than go where God wanted them to go and be who God wanted them to be. And I just, like you said, I don't think people have changed. I think it's the same thing, you know. So.
Okay.
Yeah, so go ahead.
Verse 5. So the Lord came down to see the city and the towers that the men were building. And the Lord said, if there's one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's important.
Mm-hmm.
Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. You see, that's it. Let us go down.
Yeah, if you said us and we.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He did.
Yes, he did. And we can, that's a rabbit hole that we can go down, and we will spend a week or more down there, okay?
And that's okay.
But it's a great rabbit hole, and actually when you see things that are weird like that, if you chase down those rabbit holes, you'll learn some things about the Bible that will help pull together the parts of the Bible. But go ahead.
Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This is the account of Shem, verse 10. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old,
okay.
He became...
Can we could probably stop right there, okay? So, is there anything in that that story that tells you that they were trying to make contact with God?
No.
Is there anything in that story that does tell you what where they were and what they were using to build?
Yes, it tells them they were in the land of Shinar.
Plain of Shinar, which is Mesopotamia.
And it tells you they had bricks and slime.
Yeah.
I always tend to think that's still sways. Like we would call that earthquake proof.
Well, that's what you might think, but the truth is...
I don't know.
It says specifically that they use brick instead of stone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you could say that meant that they used to know how to use stone, but now they're using brick. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is when it was written to the people of Israel who were coming out of Egypt, and they were used to using stone in Egypt along with brick, you know? And so, but in Shinar, in Mesopotamia, they didn't have any stone. All they had was mud bricks. And you cannot build a very tall building out of mud brick unless you build a very wide building out of mud brick. And people have done all kinds of experiments to prove this, and it's just true, you can. So you look at it and you say, okay, are there any very tall but immensely wide buildings in the land of Mesopotamia that we know about? And the answer is, yeah. And what were they, and what were they for? They were man-made mountains so that you could build a temple on top so that you could worship the God that you worship, but not the true God, rather Baal or Nebo or Marduk or any of the gods of Mesopotamia. Yes, ma'am.
This article right here says that the best preserved
ziggurat
is at Ur.
Uh-huh. Yep.
In Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
And the largest is in southwestern Iran, and
mm-hmm.
it is 335 feet square,
mm-hmm.
and 80 feet high,
mm-hmm.
and is at least half its estimated original height.
Yeah. So it was maybe originally, they say, probably 160 feet, which we don't think is, like, really, really tall compared to, say, like, the Empire State Building or the whatever that thing is that they built over in
Dubai.
The something tower, I can't remember what it's called. We don't think, but you know what we have? We have steel girders. That's what we have. You can build stuff a lot taller and a lot narrower with steel girders. They didn't have that. What they had was mud bricks. So I think you have a really clear picture that lets you know that what we're talking about with the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat. And we know what ziggurats were, and we know what they had on them.
Hmm.
And that sort of fits right into the picture of this is a fallen race who are seeking after contact with the false gods rather than with the true God. So no, I don't have a proof text, but I think it makes sense with the context of what the text actually says.
You.
No, that's fine. I want you to question
because
me.
Because I do compare everything to Scripture.
Sure. And listen, they will tell you that I tell them, question me. Because if I can't show you a good biblical explanation for why I think what I think, then you shouldn't listen to me. Who am I?
That's why I'm still here a month later. I'm
listening to you. How do you spell that word, cigarette?
It's Z-I-G, and it's either G-G.
I think it's two G's.
Z-Z-U-R-A-T.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's. I can never figure out whether it's two G's or two R's. I get that wrong every time.
Verse 6 talks about, and nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. In other words, when they put their heads together and they put their ingenuity together, they really, even God said, nothing would be impossible.
Yeah.
When I look at the whole thing today, I look at the internet as the rebuilding of the Tower of Babel. The whole world comes together, and look what we've done in the last 10 years.
Sure, sure. So, prehistorical passages, and I got to keep going because we're going to run out of time here. Prehistorical passages in the Bible, historical passages, beginning with the stories of Abraham and his family and Joseph and Egypt, and then coming back up out of Egypt, Moses and the Sinai coming through the wilderness, going to Canaan, the conquest of Canaan, the time of the judges, the time of the kings, all of that history, all of that has the basic idea that God is at work through the family of Abraham to create this nation, Israel, to set about the coming of the Messiah, to fulfill the promise that God made back in the garden when he said, there's coming a seed from you, woman, who is going to come into conflict with the seed of the serpent. And at some point, that seed of the serpent is going to bruise your baby's heel, but your baby's going to crush the head of that seed of the serpent. And so that was God's plan from the very beginning. And all of this, this whole story is one long story of this warfare between God and his enemy. But then poetic passages. We'll get into Psalm 2, Psalm 22, and other Psalms. We'll take a whole Sunday evening and just look at them and see how God, throughout the poetry of the Bible, is telling about a Messiah to come. The prophetic passages, good night. We could spend days and days and days and weeks and years with that. But we're just going to try and crunch it all down into one little session here. Okay, because I really believe that the Bible is a unified story that points to Jesus, but not just to Jesus. As much as I love the folks at the Bible Project and what they're doing, I recognize the limitations that they have taken upon themselves. They live in probably the most secular city in America, Portland, Oregon. And they're trying to reach out to people who have no knowledge of the Bible at all. And they're trying to say, but we still want you people to understand what the Bible is. And so they're not preaching. They're just sort of teaching what the Bible is. And they're trusting that if they just get people reading the Bible will lead them to Jesus. Because it will.
Yep.
It will. But let's be very clear, okay? We said, first major point that I wanted you to get was the person and work of Christ are the subject of the Bible, and that's true. But then let's get on to this. Salvation in Christ is the purpose of the Bible. You read that in Revelation 19 and verse 9, where John comes into contact with an angel, and he falls down on his face in front of the angel because he's freaked out by the appearance. Repeat it? Sure. Salvation in Christ is the purpose of the Bible. Salvation in Christ is the purpose of the Bible. It's not just pointing to Jesus in some sort of general way. It's pointing to him in a very specific way. Okay?
Salvation.
Yeah. So Revelation 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. You get that? John's brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus are the Christians who are suffering in Asia Minor. That's who he's writing to in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
And the angel says, I'm just a fellow servant with you guys. Do not worship me. You should not worship me. He says, worship God. That's what he says. And then he says this, For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, that's those who hold to the truth about Jesus. They believe the gospel. They believe who Jesus was and what he did and the salvation that is in him. That's the people of John. And what it says here is that that testimony is the very spirit of prophecy. I don't think that means spirit as in necessarily the Holy Spirit. I just think that's like people talk about the spirit of the age or whatever. It just means the sort of general tenor or purpose of it all. The whole point of prophecy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if I'm doing prophecy that doesn't lead me to preach Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again, then I'm missing it. And I'm just so afraid that when people get into prophecy, they just miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And we're going to do our best not to do that. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. And my whole Bible just disappeared off of my phone. Look at that. It's gone. So we're going to close this right on down and open it right back up, because all my notes and everything was gone. I may have to just turn this whole thing off.
Plan B.
Right here. Because I got the same document right here.
I've had a lot of derailments lately.
What'd you say?
I've had a lot of derailments lately.
Derailments?
Just stuff that's supposed to do what it's supposed to do doesn't happen. Stuff like that, they get cards.
The gift cards that you showed me, this, or you were talking to me about this morning?
Yes.
All right.
Yesterday morning.
Well.
Whatever.
All right. So, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. How from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and possible for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That, what is it? It's to make you wise for salvation. That's what the Bible's for. But it's not just the salvation of a few. I believe it's salvation for the world, which is why I think missions is so much at the heart of what this is all about. If your study of prophecy doesn't lead you to a passion to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, then you're missing it out. You're missing it. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? The gospel of Jesus is what it's all about, which means if I think I'm a prophecy expert but I don't care about missions, I'm not a prophecy expert. I'm missing the point. Okay? John 3 and verse 17. God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the person and work of Christ are the subject of the Bible. Salvation in Christ is the purpose of the Bible. And then let's just say this last little bit. Joy in Christ is the outcome of the Bible.
And I like that.
I'm sorry?
I like that.
Yeah, well, it's true. And you know what? I think if you're... I see so little joy in people talk about prophecy. You know?
Mm. It's more doom.
Yeah, it's just doom and gloom and oh... Now look,
they're fearful.
Yeah, they're afraid.
It says, blessed is who reads it and understands it. So there's a blessing there, right?
Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So joy, not fear, gladness, not hysteria. And at this time of year, let's just say joy to the world. Not just joy to the church. Joy to the world. And the whatever we're learning from prophecy better mean that we're sending Jesus to the world and giving joy to the world or we're missing the point. And that's what I wanted to start off with, okay? Now, when we come back next time, not next week, because next week we won't be together, but 2 weeks from right now, when we come back, we will get specifically into the story in the garden and that first prophecy, because that's so important. The very first prophecy in the Bible is what they call the Protoevangelion. It's the first gospel, okay? It's the promise that God makes to Eve right after she and Adam fall. And that prophecy ends up being the foundation for all the rest of prophecy in the entire Bible. So we'll talk about that next week. There are probably a zillion other questions that come up right now. There are any number of rabbit holes that we passed over. If you ever want to go digging down some of these rabbit holes with me, I'm into it. I love it. I love digging down this stuff, but we want to keep our eye on the prize here.
Because
Jesus is the prize. You know what I'm saying? But if you have other questions, ask them. I'll tell you whether I can answer them right now or not. But, you know, I can also write you, call you, email you, text you, whatever. You know, so I want you guys to be fired up, freaked out Bible students, but more than that, I want you to be fired up, freaked out disciples of Jesus Christ. You know,
Amen.
Yeah. So, because you know what, there are some people who are really, really committed and really well educated Bible students. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Fact.
Don't know the scriptures very well or lost.
Yeah. I promise you, the devil knows the Bible better than you ever will.
Yeah. I met a guy in Edgemere, a professor of the Bible, teaching in secular college.
Yeah.
He could quote the Bible, knew the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
He was a very nice, older gentleman.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, but do you believe it? He said, absolutely not.
See, that's my adult son.
I'm thinking,
yeah.
That just blew me away.
Yeah. It's heartbreaking. And I think all of us have, I'm coming in 1 second, I think all of us have people that we know who know about the Bible but don't believe the Bible. And more to the point, don't believe the message of the Bible, which is Jesus and salvation in Jesus. So, as we go, we have to pray together. Because I know who some of the people are that you have in your families, you know? Speaking of which, I don't remember hearing anything about Bubba from you guys.
He's doing great.
And
he's in a good Baptist church.
Cool.
And
fantastic.
He's very good. His wife works in the Christian school.
Absolutely. But let's you had your hand up. I said, hold on a second. Do you have a question right now? Or can...
There are people who go to secular colleges.
Sure.
Greater Grace is, we really don't like it. But there, you can find Christians in a secular college.
Sure. Yep, and you can find lost people in a Christian college.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
I just saw that.
So, sorry?
You found lost people in church.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you can find saved people in the gutter.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I learned a long time ago never to judge anything until, like Paul says, I won't judge anything until the day.
He said, I only judge myself.
That's what he said. Just because I think
I'm not qualified. I'll just keep on serving the Lord until he let me figure it out.
There you go.
You know, Pastor, I was glad to hear you say this morning, this morning when you was talking about losing salvation in your sermon. It was a conversation that my stepmother always have had, and we still have that today.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell her, I said, I don't think that people lose their salvation. I just don't think that they're actually saved.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
A lot of people see God as a genie.
Yeah.
And not someone that you have to have a relationship with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a passage in 1 John, I think it's in 1 John 5, maybe it's not 5, it's in 1 John, where John is talking about people who used to go to church,
mm-hmm.
you know, used to believe.
Mm-hmm.
He says, they went out from us because they did not belong to us. In fact, they went out from us so that it might be evidence that they never belonged to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that just very clearly explains, you know, what happens. Other people lose their salvation, because you can't lose what... You didn't gain it to begin with.
But
forgive God. You can't lose the salvation that God holds, but you can prove that you've never really been saved. And that's heartbreaking, but true.
So another question. There's a thing that this one thing my cousin says all the time, that, you know, a lot of people don't go to church because they're hurt. Going to church proves that you're safe.
Correct.
However, there are, I think, some people become so bitter against the church.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that? Anybody's thoughts on that?
If I was going to church
or some person, I'd have to lock myself in the house.
But the thing is everybody isn't strong and everybody doesn't have that mindset. That I don't care what you think about me, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
Some people go to the church because they're already hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And they go to the church for comfort.
Mm-hmm. And they get hurt again.
And then they get, they get
trouble. How do you know the difference if... Well, I go to two churches where they talk about losing your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Something is that if you backslide or something, you can lose your salvation. My understanding of the Baptist faith is when you get saved, it's permanent. The only thing that really matters after that is when you get to heaven, the five crowns. I'll talk to you about that later.
Permanent, yes, if you're really saved. But I like to say once saved, if saved. Not once saved, always saved. Because a lot of times people say, I went down the aisle and I'm now saved, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do.
Doesn't he save me every day?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm walking it out.
That's right.
Well, salvation, people read about being saved in the Bible, and they assume every time it says somebody got saved, it's pointing to eternal salvation. But really, it's pointing to be rescued. It's pointing to this. The point is this one. We are saved when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're being saved daily from the struggles and the troubles, and eventually we'll be even saved from the very presence of sin when we're in the presence of God.
Amen. Let's get back. Okay.
Thank you.
My question that I always ask is, does Jesus expect his followers to be part of the church? And there are several passages in the scripture that make it very, very clear that Jesus does expect his followers to be part of a church family. And if you don't do what Jesus is expecting you to do, there's a word for that. It's got three letters. Sin.
Oh,
sin.
You gotta go. I know you gotta go. You have a good night. Thank you. No, I understand.
Thank you so much.
You tell him that next week or 2 weeks from now we want him in here with us.
And I will be here together.
Oh, I mean your son too.
You pray about that.
I will. All right, you too.
Thank you.
So here, does that make any sense?
It does.
And what I've experienced is when I say that, people have no response to it. They have no answer for it. But that's not going to change their behavior. But what it might do is it might change their assessment of themselves. You know, if they're telling themselves, it's no big deal whether I go to church or not.
Hmm.
My question leaves them no option to go down that road because it is a big deal.
So, let me ask you a question. Based off of that statement, is it necessary to go into a building or can you just come together with fellow believers because it's actually true? The church or is the people?
So you already answered the question. And you know I'm going to give the same answer the Bible gives, right?
I know, yeah.
Which is that the church is not a building,
mm-hmm.
and if this whole thing fell to the ground tomorrow, churches don't, hopefully they're falling to the ground, but they're not in trouble. but the whole church will still be the church. We'll just find somewhere else to get together.
Yeah. Interject on that one. A lot of times people don't want to go to church because of accountability, and they use many different excuses.
Yeah.
And to not be part of a local New Testament church is really rebellion towards God and sin.
Yeah.
And the reality of it is if we say, I don't want to go to church, then we're not in the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And many people will say, well, you know, I was hurt here. And I don't doubt that for a minute, because like you just said it, many people in the church may not even be saved. And
yeah.
they become stubborn and hard-headed.
There are some goats among the sheep, and they can dig their horns right into you, no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes my heart sad when I see that happen. But I see hard-hearted people who are probably lost church members being jerks to tender young Christians.
Some people don't want to be part of the church.
I hate that.
I will rip a person.
Well,
because they don't want to be accountable to the pastor, to other believers. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they want to stay on the outskirts where it's safe and they can do their own thing and don't have to answer to anybody.
Yeah.
And many times they're just outside the will of God.
Yeah. And many times they'll go beyond that. They're just lost.
Yeah.
You know, the reason why they cannot submit to a church is because they cannot submit to anything. And that's not always the case, and I don't ever want to judge someone.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get out of here?
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry, brother.
That's all
right. We got to pray that he gets better. He's been fighting this thing for like 2 weeks now. So, I don't know. But I've been messing with him. So.
Yeah.
All right, so what we probably do need to do is wrap up our time here. Can you ask that question after we pray to dismiss ourselves?
Yes,
I was going to have him pray, but he's done flown the coop. So one of you folks want to pray for us?
I'll pray.
Okay, thank you.
Father, we come to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is all about you from the beginning to the end.
Yep.
You even said it yourself. You're the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help our focus and our life be not just on education of what the Bible
says. Right.
But help us to take those things in which we have learned and embraced, and you put feet to those things to touch and impact the lost world around us, as well as encourage those that have been hurt and those that are troubled and those that do need someone to come aside alongside them and help them to get back up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And listen, let me say this. We already prayed, but I'm going to say it anyway. Just because it's not just goats that have sharp horns that they dig into the sheep. Sometimes there are sheep who have their horns and they dig in, and they have their own hurts, and it causes them or provokes them or whatever, and they just kind of get out of some bad habits, talking the way they talk. I learned a long time ago not to simplify things too much, because I don't know what's going on in someone's heart.
And the bottom line is this. Hurting people hurt
people. You got that right.
You got that right.